according to John, the fourth chapter. Jesus and his disciples came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon, and the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
Knowing that Jews and Samaritans did not share things in common, the woman said to him, "I don't think you're on.
There we go.
Okay.
How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is wide. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you know, we do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such these to worship him. God in spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
"I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that Jesus was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city, where she said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
The people who heard her left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus said to them,
"I have food to eat that you do not know about."
So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them,
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say for months more than come the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you do not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I have ever done."
So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, Emily and Mike. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Our gospel text this morning, faithfully read by Emily and Mike. Thank you, you guys, for that. Our gospel text this morning has a few things in common with our text from last week. Just like our text last week, our reading this morning finds Jesus in an unlikely conversation. Just like Nicodemus in last week's gospel text, the woman from Samaria whom Jesus meets at the well leaves us with plenty of questions. Who is this person? Why is she alone at the well around noon? What about these husbands that Jesus mentions? Why does he bring them up? And who's the guy that she's living with now? And what does any of that matter anyhow? We don't know much about this woman. A lot has been made about her over the years. Most of it not particularly kind. Assumptions have been made regarding her reputation, given the information that we have, that she is alone at the well during the hottest part of the day, because, well, we wonder, maybe she has been ostracized due to her checkered romantic past. A pretty bold leap, given the scant information we actually have. We don't know why she is alone at the well. We don't know why she is there at noon alone. We do not know that she has been married several times and is currently living with a man to whom she is not wed. But we don't know why. We don't know if she's been widowed. We don't know if those men have left. We don't know what her economic circumstances might look like. We don't know much, but it seems that Jesus knows her well. Jesus, who says these things about her history to her, why does he say them? Well, it seems he says them in order to reveal to her who he is, not who she is. And as to her ostracization by the community at large, well, when she leaves that well and returns to the city, telling about what she had experienced, about who she had met, the people don't seem to ostracize her very much, do they? They listen to her, and they seem to trust her word. No, we don't know much about this woman. We only have what is on the page. And what is on the page is a conversation. A conversation that crosses boundaries, that ignores social mores and religious traditions. A conversation that is honest and earnest. A conversation that is filled with curiosity and revelation. A conversation that is, simply put, transformative. It makes sense that we would wonder about who she is, about where she's been, about why she's there. Those are the kinds of things we naturally wonder about. My wife, Emily, because of the nature of her work as an actor, is coming into contact with new people all of the time. Often she will come home and tell me about this actor or this playwright or this director or designer that she has just met. She'll talk about how she experienced them, the kind of impression they made on her, and I will naturally ask questions like, where are they from? What do their parents do? What school did they go to? And Emily will look at me with a quizzical look on her face. Well, I don't know, she'd say. I always ask the wrong questions. Now, I know that Emily's questions, whatever they might be, aren't wrong. My questions, natural as they seem to me, I'm not so sure they are the right questions. Matter of fact, as we think about the ways we have historically sought to understand this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, I'm beginning to think that my questions actually might be wrong. At the very least, they are not the best questions anyway. Here's what we do know about this woman. She is a stranger to Jesus. As a Samaritan woman and a Jewish man, tradition, history, and cultural norms have kept them apart. And yet, both are intent on freely engaging with one another. She, like anyone else, has a past. Jesus reveals himself to her by letting her know that he knows what she's been through. He told me everything I have ever done, she says. And he does so without judgment. And he doesn't stop there. When she speaks about the Messiah, the promised one, Jesus confesses something about himself and reveals his identity to her. I am he, the one you speak of. The disciples, as usual, seem confused about this interaction. As you know, I'm prone to calling them the dumb disciples, right? This is especially true in John's gospel. They wander into this scene like a bunch of kids, and they don't understand what's happening. They can't quite reckon with their teacher breaking these social norms. They seem fixated on whether or not Jesus needs a snack. You can laugh at that. It's pretty funny. But this woman is changed in this conversation. Something is awakened in her. She runs off quickly to share what she has learned, to tell everyone she can about this man that she has met, this conversation that she has had. I, as you know, am a literature major. I studied poetry and novels and plays in college. I did theater as a young high school student and then again as an adult. I'm a musician. I know the ways in which all of these different mediums can impact our lives. But the truth of the matter is, for me, a lover of poetry, a lover of music, a lover of the arts, a lover of all kinds of experiences, the truth is, what has made me who I am to this day are the relationships that I have had, the people I have encountered, the people I have loved and who have loved me. Mr. Rogers puts it as the people who have loved you into being, those people who have shared their joys and sorrows with me, those people who have shared truths with me, beautiful truths and challenging truths, hard truths about the world, about themselves, and yes, about me. Relationships are simply the most transformative thing about our lives. In this time where we are so hung up on what separates us, what divides us, the social and cultural norms, the traditions that we carry, the expectations we have about what is wrong and what is right. I can think of no better text than this story we read this morning. The story of an unlikely conversation held by two unlikely conversation partners in a time and place fraught with division, with markers of what is right and what is wrong. This conversation held with respect, with curiosity, an honest self-revelation, set a new path. It set a new path for that Samaritan woman. She found a striking new description of what her God could do. And Jesus, well, it set a new path for Jesus too. Jesus, a Jew, wandering into forbidden land, the land of the Samaritans. And in that place, through this conversation, Jesus finds a new people to bring his message to. Believe me, Jesus says, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, where the Samaritans worship, nor in Jerusalem, where the Jews worship. Traditions are a thing of the past, Jesus says to her. Those habits that we hold fast to, those things, those practices, those ideas, those identities, those biases, those histories that we have convinced ourselves make us irreparably different from one another, are an illusion. Quite simply and frankly put, they are not of God. As we seek this Lenten season to recenter our individual stories away from ourselves and place God at the center, as God invites us to participate in a story so much larger than our own, as we read this story anew this morning, let us recognize that to put God at the center, to recognize our place in the fullness of God's story, it is essential that we open ourselves to the recognition that as much as God is active in our lives, God is also active in the lives of those whose stories we thought to be separate from our own. God's action in the stories of our lives compels us to seek and to receive the stories of others, especially those to whom we have failed to listen in the past, especially the stories of those whom we are told are other than us. So let us seek curiously to learn about our neighbors. Let us strive to understand the stories of the strangers we encounter. Let us seek to set our judgments, our petty disagreements, our small-minded tendencies, our fear aside, so that we might ask new questions, experience new relationships. After all, that is what transforms us. And God, we pray, let us be transformed by what we hear. Amen.